Thank you, Dennis. Hey, let's pray together. Father, we just ask now that you would teach your children, show your children what you'd have for them to learn. Father, we ask that if there's some in here who don't know Christ, Lord, that you would just reveal yourself to them and draw them and turn them away from sin and away from death and turn them towards Christ. That's our prayer, Father. So please hear us and be with us now as we seek to study your word together. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. As I mentioned, when you start going back into a letter, it's really hard. So the goal here, with the exception, I don't know how this is going to match up with chapter 15 and Resurrection Sunday. Wouldn't that be cool if it all matches up that way? But we're pretty much going to stay in 1 Corinthians until the end now. 1 Corinthians is a letter that was written, if you remember. I'm not going to go into this. You can go into the first message in here. I think it was at the beginning of March that we started. It's basically a year ago we started 1 Corinthians. And written about 55 AD, so about 20 years after the death of the Lord Jesus. And we know that it's a response letter because there's a couple things in there that Paul brings out in the letter. So first off, some word has been brought back to him from Chloe's people that, hey, there's some things going on here that probably ought not to be going on. And Paul writes a letter to the Corinthian church to correct those things. And also in chapter 7, we see him say that, well, the Corinthian folks themselves wrote Paul a letter seeking to clarify some things as they were pursuing the faith together. Here's some ground that we covered. And again, you're always welcome to go back and look at, because I think most of them are on YouTube now. I used to say go to our website and listen, but now it's more of a YouTube event. But here's some things that we covered. We covered divisions in the body. Some were saying, hey, I'm really following Paul, and some were saying, well, I follow Apollos. There was teaching on wisdom, which if anybody knows anything about Greek culture, that was the holy grail of life, was to get wisdom. We talked about sexual immorality, which was rampant in the pagan lands and even was affecting the church. So that's something we need to guard ourselves against as sexual immorality becomes more normalized in our culture. We've got to really guard the church from that. Lawsuits between believers, how to address married folk, unmarried folk, and widows. Food offered to idols, because Corinth was a very idol-laden town. Idolatry in general, and then Christian liberty. How do we, as people who are freed in Christ, how do we live now? How do we use that freedom for God's glory? Still to come, next week we're going to talk about head coverings. So we'll be handing them out at the door. That's really not about head coverings ultimately. It's about headship expressed through head coverings, but we'll save that for next week's message. We're going to talk about the profaning of the Lord's Supper. Then we're going to talk about spiritual gifts, because he talks about things like prophesying and speaking in tongues. And if any of you read a recent letter, missions letter from Ben Lehrer, the issue of speaking in tongues became an issue to the point where some folks who were going to be part of a church plant left that potential church plant and are going out on their own because they would still say that tongues is a valid spiritual gift for today. So it's still something we have to talk through and say, hey, how do we draw lines of distinction? Then we're going to talk about unity, love, and resurrection. So that'll be exciting. That's more to come. Today, I want you to turn to chapter 10. That's where we're going to spend the lion's share of our time today. Just trying to figure out, how do we re-enter this letter well? I don't want to go back and re-preach all these things. Sometimes I do a flyby where I jump in chapter by chapter. I'm like, yeah, I think when we wrapped up chapter 10, maybe we didn't give as much attention to something as much as I would hope to, as much as I would have hoped to. So look at the text. So look at chapter 10, beginning in verse 23. Verse 23. And remember, one of the things that we spoke about, and it was the last thing that we said we covered, was Christian liberty. Christian liberty. So all things are lawful for Paul. So here in particular, he's talking about the food laws. So you've often heard me say, one of the greatest ways to exalt Jesus Christ is to eat a piece of bacon. Isn't that glorious? Because Jesus Christ fulfilled the Jewish dietary laws. So when I eat this greasy little strip of fried pig, I am proclaiming the excellency of Jesus Christ. But he says that sometimes when I'm expressing that, it's not necessarily helpful. So if I'm having a gentleman over who just had his seventh bypass, I understand the risks, trust me. You're probably thinking right now, I get it. But you have a guy who's had his seventh bypass, although it's lawful for you to maybe serve bacon or eat bacon in front of the person, it's probably not helpful. It's probably not helpful to do so. And ultimately, what Paul is looking for is this in verse 24. In verse 24. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. So which commandment do you think that pertains to? Anybody want to take a guess? There's really only two you got to think about. Love. Loving your neighbor. Boy, wasn't that one of our frames for 2021? We used a Good Samaritan. That we're going to be others, a radical sacrificial love. And this is a wonderful expression of that love. So much so that for the good of his neighbor, I'm going to be willing to lay aside some things that I certainly have the right to do, but I'm not going to do because I love you. Because I love you. That's hard. I can do all sorts of things as expressions of love, but sometimes when I have to love them by not doing things I want to do or I'm free to do, I don't love them as well. I don't love them as well. So then Paul goes on and he talks about meat sold in the market and conscience sake and how, you know what, it's not really an idol. It's a false god. And you're free to eat it, but sometimes it's not good that you eat it because it's going to send them a wrong message, might send people that you've come to dinner with a wrong message. In verse 31, he comes up with this great summation, and we've all quoted this. And I've seen on some folks, maybe not here, but I've seen some folks will have this in like their tagline of their email signature. In verse 31, he says, this is the mindset you want to have when you're thinking about eating, when you're thinking about drinking, or when you're thinking about really doing anything. He says, so whether you eat or drink, let's just not stop there. In whatever you do, you have the same goal. What is the goal? To do all to the glory of God. To do all to the glory of God. So let's take a look at some things here real quick. I have 1 Corinthians 11, 1:11 up there. I don't know why. It should be 10:31. So that kind of that bothers me, but I'm going to get by it. It says, do all things to the glory of God. If you were to look at an old Christian catechism called the Westminster Shorter Catechism, remember, catechism is a way of learning truths about Christianity just through question and answer. question and answer. Question number one, the starting point of this catechism, is, what is the chief end of man? Meaning, what's your purpose? What is your chief purpose? It's not just to consume resources. What is the chief end of man? And the answer, which I wholeheartedly agree with, is man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. This is language we don't understand, because we still think of God as like the prison warden who's still really nice to us. We don't understand words like delighting ourselves. This past week we talked about delighting yourself in the Lord. We can delight ourselves very easy in the things God gives us, but we have trouble delighting in God. We have trouble enjoying God. We'll enjoy the things he gives us, the favor he gives us. A while back, we introduced something. Well, I introduced it to you guys. I've kind of taught it everywhere I've gone. And it's simply called the glory, blessing, or really blessed cycle. Do you remember that? This is what that is talking about. So you have two main actors on the scene. You have God and you have us. And our job, our duty, our great joy is to do things from us to God that glorify him, bring him glory. That's the us to God part. That's what we're created for. That's our purpose, is to bring God glory. We're going to talk a little bit about what that is in a little bit. God is so gracious. What he does is he allows us to live in this state of blessedness. I'm cautious about putting blessings, because then we're going to think we're going to get a Corvette if I glorify God. That's how idolatrous we are. It's blessedness. It is that Psalm 1. It is that Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, blessedness. It is this state in which we live, where we are peaceful, we are contented, we are happy. It's the place in which we are created to dwell. Someday we're going to experience that perfectly, but we get to experience a foretaste of that now. How do we enter this state of blessedness? By living our lives in ways that glorify God. Glorify God, live in that blessedness. Live in that blessedness. So one of the things I do as a, whether it's, you want to call it counseling or discipling or however you want to call it, but it's something for you guys to think about too when it's discipling, is when this is missing, when there's that marked absence of peace and comfort and joy, oftentimes it's because there's a part of their life where this is missing. And they're glorifying themselves by seeking other things. But that's not why I'm here, is to teach on that. That'll be another time. So what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God. And God is gracious enough to let us live in the blessed state where we get to enjoy him forever. Now imperfectly, now a foretaste, but someday perfectly. Oh, glorious day. So two questions we want to ask here. Man, this first one's going to be really hard to answer. We're going to try to, it's going to have to be a work of the Spirit. This is a hard one. We know that there's a glory of God that has nothing to do with us. He is just glorious. He has a glory that has nothing to do with you. But then, so it's not like when we say we're bringing him glory, it's like, well, God, I heard on a Facebook Messenger that you were 98% glorified. So here, hopefully that makes up the 2%. That's not what this is. It's not what it's talking about. God is fully glorified in himself, but it has to do with how we respond to God. Then we're going to look at some scriptural examples of actions that glorify God. Then we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians 10 and kind of wrap this thing up with the first verse of chapter 11. What does it mean to glorify God? In the way we want to use it, I think there's two parts. It is recognizing who God is, and it is responding accordingly. If you were in our confessions class, and my favorite question to ask people right now is, if not, why not? So if you were in our confessions class, we were talking about repentance. And you, if you've been in the church for any period of time at all, you've seen something like this drawn up to describe repentance. Something like this. So you're going a certain way, and then there's a turning. There's a turning that happens right there, and now you're going this way. That's not helpful. I'm out on a limb here with these drawings, and I get mocked. All right, so here's the thing. So let's call it. Oh, yeah. Somebody prayed for that. I know they did. You'll be judged for that someday. All right, so let's call this very simply the repentance curve. The repentance. Only bad thing is now I need to spell repentance in front of you all. I think that's it. The repentance curve. All right? My question is always this, and this is what we drilled a little bit in the confessions class, was what happens right here? What happens right here? What is the thing where I'm going towards death and I'm going towards this, and all of a sudden it's right here something happens? I would argue that it is God reveals himself. He shows himself. Yeah, God's like Santa Claus. Boom! In a minute. I think that's what it is. And I think at that point, all of the ways we thought about God is just gone. And all of a sudden, in a moment, he reveals himself and he shows who he is. And it scares the dickens out of us. And we turn away from doing what we were doing and towards the only hope and light of all that's Jesus Christ. That's what I believe. So when we come back here and we say, recognizing who God is the beginning of glorifying God. So you guys are familiar with the prophet Isaiah. Simple things like, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God who is like me. Now, to unbelievers, we're like, yeah. To believers, like, yeah. And that means something. Hezekiah, this is 2 Kings 19. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God. You alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, I just read a little bit of Charles Dickens for you. But if the Spirit's in you, or if the Spirit's working on you, you should be like, yeah, and that means something. And now I gotta respond to that meaning something. The prophet Isaiah himself, so let's climb right into this vision. And in the year of King Uzziah that he died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. So he gets this view of God. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, with two, or if you have a King James, a what? Twain. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, plug your ears, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. You can't just read that. Because this is God displaying his holiness. The whole earth is full of his glory. So it's recognizing who God is. God is not like us. Jesus is not our homeboy. This is Almighty Creator God. And then what we have to do is we have to respond accordingly. So it's a right view of who God is, and we acknowledge that. Yeah, you are the God. You are. Without you, I don't have life. I don't have breath. You could grind me into dust and send my soul to hell forever. Except for Christ. Isaiah responds accordingly, doesn't he? He says, woe is me. Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen. See that? He sees, and immediately he sees who he is. That's why I believe it's at the beginning of the repentance turn. I see him, and now I see me in light of him. All the while, I didn't see him, so I thought everything was good. Until I turn. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So now responding accordingly, I'm going to put some things up there. I've missed some. I actually even thought of some as I was walking up into the pulpit. But what does it mean? What does it mean to respond accordingly to who God is? This is not encapsulating. To glorify God is to respond to who he is by fearing him, by loving him, by obeying him, by praising him, by thanking him, by ordering your life after him, by having him as your chief affection. You love nothing more than God. By delighting in him, by being satisfied in him. Those are two things we don't understand. We have a hard time taking language like satisfaction and putting it on God. We're always looking at things and circumstances. We have a hard time connecting that to God. Fight! You were created to be satisfied in God. Honor him above all things. All of that and more. I could add more. In such a way that it affects your thoughts, it affects your words, it affects your actions. That's glorifying God. A right view of who he is. And you say, yeah, that's totally who you are. And man, what a worm am I, right? What a worm am I. And because of that, you need to be center. And I need to be responding to you moment by moment like I really believe you are who you say you are. That glorifies him. So now we understand what happens in Romans 1. The judgment of God is where he gives us over into glorifying other things. That's why we talk about all have sinned and fall short of what? The glory of God. The glory of God. So what are some scriptural examples of actions that glorify God? Let's brass tacks now. That list I put up there, you could do while you're eating breakfast. You could be thankful to God, and you could be like, God, I'm so thankful for this piece of toast and this jam. When it makes my mouth water, I think of you creating that fruit tree. Man. What are some scriptural examples of actions that glorify God? Well, we already spoke about one, right? This is Joshua 7. Then Joshua said to Achan, remember the story of Achan? Didn't go well. My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him. Well, how? How do I do that? And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. So we glorify God by acknowledging and confessing our sin. That's why we have it as part of our worship service. And let me just say this, and I don't say this because I know anything about anybody in here in this way. I pray that that's not the only time you confess your sin. For a lot of reasons. We've talked before about how it shrinks the channel of communion with God. So you just don't get to experience all the blessing, but also you're stealing God's glory. God is kind enough to say, look it, I've rescued you in Christ and you still sin. I don't withdraw Christ from you. All that I ask in return is that you glorify me by acknowledging the fact that you've sinned against me and confess it. It's a pretty good deal, you have to admit. Or we go to places such as Romans 4:20. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. Who's that talking about in Romans 4? Abraham. Yeah. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. So there's a connection. There's a connection between standing in faith and glorifying God. Why? Well, because when you walk by faith and not by sight, when you refuse to believe the circumstances, what the world's telling you, or maybe even what you're telling yourself, and you choose to believe God, you're saying, God, those things don't have the final say. I believe you are who you said you are, and you will do what you said you will do. That's faith. And when we proclaim that faith, especially in the hardest of times, we glorify God. We glorify God. John 15:8 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. A tree that has never seen an apple on it isn't an apple tree. Christians will bear fruits of being Christians. That's part of the reason why God rescued you, is to get glory from the fruit you bear. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove. So if you thought my last statement was harsh, Christ uses the word prove. We glorify God through the bearing of gospel fruit. Becoming more like Christ. Becoming less tolerant and more hateful towards sin. Becoming more loving of others. Having God more and more become our chief affection in life. It's a progress. That's why it's called progressive sanctification. But that fruit is being born. The psalmist in Psalm 50, the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. We glorify God by living lives full of thanksgiving. Because when you are thankful, we always say you can't be thankful and complaining at the same time. That's the first thing. But then when we are thankful, we are acknowledging that I don't naturally have what I have. I was given what I have. And now I'm thanking the person from whom it came. I'm thanking God. Thank you, God. Tell you what, I have thanked God for allowing me to purchase a snowblower last year. I'm out there. People think I've got to be out of my mind. I was out there just praising God, and then I shot the snow in the wrong way. It ended up in my mouth. I start coughing, so then they really thought I was out of my mind. But I'm just like, thank you, God. Thank you. It's not. Now, the world says, well, yeah, you know what you did? You set aside a little bit of money. You broke your back for several money years. You deserve it. No. That's a gift of God. So I want to use it for his glory. We get to glorify God by living lives full of thanksgiving. How about this? I think I have two more, and then I think we'll have made our point. Peter says this, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, isn't that fascinating? So remember, there's two types of suffering. There's common suffering. So we we experience the same financial hardships, the same illnesses as unbelievers. So there's a common suffering that hits believer and unbeliever alike that is because we all live in the same fallen world. Now, we have a special mission in that common suffering. We experience that suffering and we respond to that suffering differently, believer and unbeliever. But there's also a second type of suffering. So there's common suffering, and then there's suffering for Christ. Because you've put yourself out there and you said, you know what, Caesar isn't Lord, Christ is Lord. And whatever comes, comes. Whatever comes, comes. Could be heading towards that where it's going to be much more of a thing in our nation. Much more of a thing. And I'll tell you what, we ain't ready for it. I'll stop. Let me rewind. I ain't ready for it. I'm a wuss. Man, I just talked about having a snowblower. See how quick that turned? Man, let's go back to the glorify God. Thank you. But I am so comfortable that the mere fear of losing those comforts makes me shirk back. And I'm a loudmouth Baptist pastor. Of all people, I shouldn't be. But we glorify God. So we know that although, what I have to believe for this to happen, we're never going to get out of here. I'm sorry, this is going much longer. What we have to believe is that what I give up for this side, what God grants me on this side is far greater than what I give up. I have to believe that blessed state is greater than stuff. That's pretty hard, isn't it? I love stuff. I love my comforts. So we glorify God by suffering for the sake of Christ. I think this is last one. Don't hold me to that. No, this is the last one. This is Paul to the Philippians. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Don't do anything else but reread that right now. Think about that. If you don't know Christ, that again, it's Charles Dickens. Next story. What time's the game on? If you're in Christ, think about that. That's astounding. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So there's this belief in that, and there's this glory in God. So we would say we glorify God by being content in who we are and what we have. God is going to supply for all your needs. And when we believe that and we're contented, not on this constant march for more. It's incredible how my mind works. And I know, and it doesn't have to be money, but it's simple. It's most simply explained. It's like, well, I'm just going to use, I'll use just numbers. Like, yeah, I got 1,000, not even dollars, just 1,000. Just use numbers. But man, I'll tell you what, if I had 1,500, and then we get 1,500, and then it's like, well, no, yeah, well, okay. I undershot it. If I had 2,250, that's how we are about everything, right? Our comfort and our peace and our joy and our hope is just if it could just get to get. And God says, no, it's right now. Why? Because it's being stored and it's being distributed from the riches of his grace found in Christ. Just poured out on you. We've got to believe that. What we do is, and this is it, I'm telling you, this is, I don't think I ever got above a C in math. But I use a lot of mathematical terms to make you think I actually am good at math. So don't, no emails about, hey, can you look at my son's algebra problem or something like that? I can't do it. But here's a very simple equation. This is how I have found my life being. I'm writing circumcision. That could go horribly wrong. I don't know where I'm going there. Bear with me. It's because you mocked my earlier drawing. I'm discombobulated. Circumstance. This is how I find myself thinking. And I don't know. Right here. That's a greater than sign. That's where I find myself so many times. Whether it's things going on with me physically, whether it's things going on with me spiritually, emotionally, whether it's things going on with people whom I love, oftentimes what happens is we start to believe that the circumstance dictates truth, not God and not God's promises. We all fall into that so easy. That's why we have to walk by faith and not by sight. We have to believe God is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. Back to 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. So Paul says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And then it's fascinating. He gives a couple of instructions here. So this is really, for me, this give no offense. This is what I call the warning against being the Christian jerk. I have spent a lot of time being the Christian jerk. Well, I don't care. I'm gonna bully you over because I got the truth. Oh, you don't like the truth? God, believe the truth and you'll be fine. That's not pleasing to God. Second Timothy 2 talks about this, the minister of God has to be gentle and patient and long-suffering and patiently enduring evil. So one of the things Paul says here is that as you're doing all things to the glory of God, one of the ways you know that you're actually glorifying God and doing them is if you're doing them in a way that doesn't give offense to people. Now, that doesn't mean you shirk back because you're afraid to offend them with the truth. The gospel is the most offensive message in the history of the universe because it tells people who think they're really good that, man, you're unrighteous and you're headed for judgment. But we don't have to make it more offensive by how we are. So here it seems as though it's easy to give offense to two people groups, Jews and Greeks, and to the church of God. So it seemed like the Jews and Greeks are talking about when we're witnessing to people. When we're witnessing to Jews who think a crucified Messiah is the most ridiculous thing in the world, or if we're witnessing to Greeks who think that, well, wait a minute, all right, so first I'm not right with God, and I'm made right with God by some dude dying on a tree. Yeah, all right, I get you. That's really nice. We take care that we're not offending them as we're loving them. We're loving them, right? So going back up to, that was my beeping noise. That was my backup beep. So let no one seek his own good. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. The good of his neighbor in part is by making sure we're not giving an unnecessary offense, even when we're doing things God tells us to do. Or even when we're dealing with people in the church of God. So we're really cautious about how we interact, how we critique, how we share complaints. You knew that was coming. In my office, I got it. But how we share complaints. We don't want to give offense. It doesn't mean you've got to quiet your voice from truth, but we're really cautious about how we do things. And if you look at verse 1 of chapter 11, really should be at the end of chapter 10. It's part of the reason why I'm doing this message, because to start, like verse 2, he goes into something totally different. So what Paul says is, give no offense to Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, but just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but what's my goal? What's my goal? Is my goal to win an argument? Is my goal to get prayer back in schools? My argument is dealing with their souls. So I glorify God. Paul says, look at whatever you're doing, glorify God. Make sure you're not being offensive and focus on their souls, their state with God, just like I do. Just like I do. So therefore, you know what? Be an imitator of me. And where do I get my imitation? I get my imitation from Christ. So that's what Paul's argument is. Glorify God, just as you've seen me do. Don't write off offending people just because you're going to bring God glory. No, watch how I did it. I became a Jew to the Jews. I became a Gentile to the Gentiles. I did not want the way I was raised to be a stumbling block. I didn't want the language that I find offensive to become a stumbling block. All I care about is what will happen to these people on the day of judgment. And I don't want anything I do to bust off the conversation so I can't get there. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Closing truths and responses. I think there's just three, and then we'll pray, and I have no idea what happens after that. Number one, you were created to glorify God. You were. That's your purpose. So many people are experiencing things right now, even Christians. Christians are. This is a difficult, difficult time. We always have to refresh ourselves on what is our purpose. We are created by God for God. By God, for God. My darkest times is when I'm living in here and not living here. It's just me. So I have to fight to get my mind onto him and onto others. So our response is there's a fork in the road. If you're not in Christ, you can't even begin to fulfill that purpose. You're still an enemy. Your sin's unforgiven. You're not a child of God, because a holy God cannot deal with someone who is a sinner who has not had Christ's blood pay for their sin, atone for their sin. So I tell unbelievers, if we're talking about purpose in life, I'm like, oh, you're never going to be able to have purpose until you're forgiven by God, because it is only in God that you find purpose. And you will only be able to find that purpose in God if you're brought back to him by the death of Christ, simply by faith. So repent and believe. I don't care how long you've sat in a pew. I don't care if you went to Christian school your whole life. I don't care who mommy and daddy were. That if you don't know Christ, you haven't trusted him. And that claim to trust him is shown by you bearing fruits in your life that show your profession is true. I urge you now, before you stand in judgment, it could be by 1 o'clock today when a truck turns in front of you, I urge you to repent and believe the gospel. Because once you die, there is no hope. For those of us who are in Christ by faith, is this the aim of our daily life? To bring God glory. So one of the things that when we confess, one of the things we're confessing daily, one of the things we're confessing when we confess daily is that we have not sought his glory. And if we're not seeking God's glory, whose glory are we seeking? Right here. But is that the aim? God, I'll tell you what. I am going to go today and I'm going to drive my daughter 16 miles down I-55. Father, help me drive among those trucks who have no regard for me at all, who seem to count weirdly because they start with the number one, but it's not their index finger. Let me, some people got that. Some people are like, let me make that drive in a way that glorifies God. If you ask Isabel how often I do that, I think I'm probably about 3 to 4% of the time. Let me celebrate Valentine's Day in a way that glorifies God. How do I do that? By saying, God, this person who I have an affection for is a gift from you. And I just want to love them as an expression of loving you. Do all things to God's glory and for God's glory. And when you do that, you're not glorifying yourself by circumstance. You're going to live in that state of blessedness that Christ came to purchase for us. Read Psalm 1. Read the Beatitudes from Matthew 5 and see what a treasure chest that blessed state is. I'm going over here. Second truth. This second one's a little longer, but not a big deal. We must have people's souls in mind. So did you catch that? We must have people's souls in mind. Remember what Paul said at the end of verse 33? But that of many, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many. So I'm seeking their advantage. Why? So that they may be saved. Paul's aimed at the soul. It's okay to do the sword fighting with the politics, and it's okay to do the sword fighting with the laws. Amen. There's space for that. A call to righteousness. Amen. But ultimately, our goal, I'm going to throw something out there right now. You ready? I'm going to say a name. Nancy Pelosi. What's your primary concern for Nancy Pelosi? Does she choke on her sandwich at lunch? I guarantee there's some people who would claim themselves Christian that have such a hatred for someone, they would say that. No, I would argue your first concern for her is her soul. Or would we be better if she governed more conservatively than went to hell when she died? Because we'll be able to keep our stuff. The heck with Nancy, let it burn. I get my stuff. No. We must have people's souls in mind first and foremost and take great care to not give offense while we model and speak the truth. This is an expression of loving your neighbor. This is an expression of loving your neighbor. And our response is we have to fight to see others in this fully orbed way. You can't just look at people based on what they're doing, especially if it's against the Christian message. We can't make unbelievers enemies. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many people did I answer emails and texts in this political season simply with the, what do you expect unbelievers to do? Send. Do we have Christian expectation of unbelievers? And then we find some sins of unbelievers really, really, really ugly. Ours are okay. Ours are respectable. Theirs are really ugly. And what we do is we want to just change and get rid of it, silence that behavior, get it away from me. Instead of saying, no, I'm willing to bear with you through this. I'm not going to hate you. You're an image bearer of God who's acting like someone who doesn't have a relationship with God. I'm going to be praying. I'm going to do everything I can to bring you to Christ so you can have a restored relationship with God. That's the fully orbed way. And lastly is this. The truth is that God has placed models of the godly life before us in Scripture. So remember, that's part of the reason you see Hebrews chapter 11, where they're given the by faith, by faith, by faith. We're supposed to see these people and go, yeah, that's how you do it. That's how you do it. Paul, Jesus. How about in our own lives, people that we see who are like, yeah, they love Christ and they love others. Look for them. Observe them, imitate them, and then what's the last one? Strive to be them. Not their person, but strive to be in that position where you're imitatable. Are you imitatable? Would you be pleased if your children followed your expression of your love and devotion to Christ? Your spouse, people in your church. We need to walk in a way where we are imitatable. Imitate us as we imitate Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 1. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, just for your word. And it's such a solid rock. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to bring glory to you in all we do, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do. I pray for those who don't know Christ, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to them, Lord. You would start that turning. Just show yourself in all of your awesome, marvelous, brilliant, beautiful splendor, that the knees would buckle and the souls would turn away from their sin and towards Christ, the only way to come back to that magnificent God. So, Lord, please, and just help us live lives that bear much fruit of bringing you glory. So, Lord, thank you. Just bless us now as we prepare to break. And we pray these things in the matchless, timeless, beautifully sweet name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.